Good morning. It's good to be here with you all today. And we pray, and then we'll read our Bibles together. God, come to you, and we thank you. Thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these moments that we could come together as a family and remember you together. So God, now as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to us through the words that we read. You would guide our hearts, guide me as I explain, draw our hearts to you, help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit of context before we dive in. The last few weeks, last several weeks, we've been asking questions, why questions, like, most of them are pretty heavy questions, like, why is there suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? It sounds cliche, but when you really think about it, they're heavy questions. So we've been looking at heavy questions, and today I wanted to continue with questions, but because of the season we're in, I thought we would do it a little bit of a lighter question, an easier question. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Maybe you don't. If you don't, just don't include yourself in the we there, but if you do, then part of the we. Why do we celebrate Christmas? I know. Easy question compared to some of the other ones we've looked at. I know we'll get back to harder ones in the next couple of weeks, but for today, why do we do the tree and the lights and the gifts and the, you know, the visits and days off? And what, do you have to ask why we do days off? That's that's an easy one. Everything else, though, why do we do that? And if you're part of the younger population listening to this, you're probably thinking, careful. Don't tread too deeply. Don't say anything that might mess up my Christmas next year. Don't find some verse in the Bible that says we shouldn't. I like my gifts. Don't worry. It'll be okay. There's some easy answers to the question, why do we celebrate Christmas, right? If you opened up gifts this year and got something you wanted, I got a 50-pound kettlebell. It made me happy. I probably wasn't speak to everyone, but I was happy. You say, well, of course I know why we celebrate Christmas. That's when I get stuff. That's when I get to not work. That's when I get to relax. That's when I get to see friends and family. And even if I didn't want all that stuff, there's the commitments. I got to do it. I can't not do Christmas. My boys are kind of expecting Legos at some point in the 20 on the 25th. It has to happen. Others might ask, not why do we celebrate Christmas, but should we even celebrate Christmas? Because, and again, even asking that question might border on, you know, kind of a blasphemous area for younger people, but it's a legitimate question because there is controversy in the Christian world. There's some people would say that, well, because of doubts of the history or the origin of where Christmas maybe came from, or it's not even Jesus' real birthday necessarily. We don't know. I wasn't there. You weren't there. It may not be the exact day. Maybe we shouldn't celebrate it. I would say, well, I don't think there's a legitimate reason to not celebrate Christmas, right? Because of what it is. It's the day that the entire world, I know, entire world, not whole world, a lot of the world, in some way or another, one level or another, celebrates the birth, not the day he was born, but the birth of the Savior. That's a big deal. The entire world, I know not the entire world, a lot of the world, in one degree or another, is focused, one degree or another, maybe on more on gifts than on Jesus, but at some level, Jesus is part of that. So of course, why would we not celebrate it? But the question is, why do we celebrate it? And here's what I struggled with putting this together. I struggled this week with, I don't have anything new to say. I know, big surprise, right? I don't. There's nothing new. There's not a new angle. It is what it is. But as I looked at the verses that we're going to look at, the answer to the question may not be new. It may not be original. No one will probably leave here today with new information, but it's beautiful. And as we look at it together, I think God will draw our hearts in worship of Jesus, which isn't that the goal, to lift up Jesus amongst ourselves as we gather together. So let's do that. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, we find the answer in the story. We find the answer in the story of God, the story that started when the world was created and the story that will continue for all of eternity as we praise the King of the universe in the new creation. We find the answer to why would we celebrate Christmas in the same story of that we celebrate at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus. That story itself reveals why we would celebrate in Christmas. I'm working on something. This is just a little aside before we read the verses. You could turn to Matthew if you would like to while My wife brought to my attention that I have an annoying habit of looking really high up when I'm talking to people who are down here. So as you see me do that, and if you didn't see me do that, now that I've said it, you will see it. Just know I'm working on it. So hopefully it'll get better. I know you're not up there. We find the answer to why we would celebrate Christmas in the story of Christmas. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We find the answer in what was said to Joseph, the father. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Christ Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We celebrate because this is a miracle. An incredible thing happened. The Spirit of God put a person inside of his mother, inside of Mary. God made her conceive. That is incredible. Never has happened since, never happened before. God did something incredible. That's why we celebrate. Look at verse 21. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why we celebrate, because he came. The Spirit put Jesus inside of Mary to be born so that he would save us, so that he would save us from our rebellion against God, so that he would save us from our disobedience against God, so that he would bring us back to God, so that he would be, like Mike read from Hebrews, so that he would be the perfect sacrifice for our disobedience against the Father. That's why we celebrate. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's why we celebrate, because God became a man. God put on a man suit and lived among us. That's an incredible thing. God, the creator, came and became one of his creation to save his creation. That's why we celebrate. Look at Luke chapter 1. We find the answer to our question, why would we celebrate this, in what was told to the mother of Jesus, what was told to Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him, listen, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We celebrate this because the king, the eternal king, came to establish his kingdom in the midst of his rebellious creation. The king of the universe came to establish the kingdom of God in the middle of sin and suffering and shame and rebellion and condemnation. He brought the kingdom of God to this world. That's why we celebrate this. We find the answer to our question, why would we celebrate this? And look at Luke chapter 2. In the reaction of a man in a temple. In the temple, not a temple, the temple at the time, the temple, the reaction that Simeon had. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I think I flipped too far or not far enough. There we go. 2:25. Jesus' parents came to present him to the Lord in the temple, and look at how a man who was there reacted. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. So it wasn't just any man happened to be in the temple that day, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Lord that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the rescuer. That's why we celebrate, because Jesus is the rescuer, the one who would come to rescue us, the Messiah, the rescuer, the one who would rescue us from our rebellion against God, the one who would come down and snatch us from the futility of a life lived without God and without hope, a life of at the end of which it would wait for us an eternal torment far from God in hell. Look at verse 27. And he came into the temple. And when the parents brought the Lord Jesus, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. Code words for he was going to cry. That was going to be a sad moment for him, but continue. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. We celebrate because this is the fulfillment of what? The fulfillment of God's story. This is one of the two, maybe three highest points of God's story. Yeah, let's say three. The Savior came. The Rescuer came. The long-awaited Rescuer came. He had been waited for by all of God's people for so many years. He came. That's a high point in the story. Another high point is when he gives himself as the eternal sacrifice. And another high point will be when he finally returns. But this is one of the most high points of the story of God because it's the fulfillment of everything that God's people had waited for. They had been waiting. The Israelites. And it's not just that. Look at what he says. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's going back to the prophets and pulling what God had promised. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. What is that? God is going through Jesus to open up his family to everyone. And for all of us today who cannot trace our bloodline back to a pure Jewish bloodline, this is good news for us because Jesus came to open up God's kingdom to pure people like you and I so that we could be part of God's family and through him have peace with God. We find the answer to our question, not just in the story of his birth, but then in the continuation of that story afterwards, in what we would call the gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4. As I always say, when we drop into a letter, one of Paul's letters, we're dropping into a middle of a long run-on sentence, maybe actual run-on sentence or, you know, figurative run-on sentence, but a long stream of thought. So keep that in mind. Go back to Galatians if you so desired throughout the week and use this as a personal devotion and read this in context. But we're going to drop in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So you see how he connects Christ's birth now with what Christ did, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He came to redeem us. That's why we celebrate, because he came to redeem us from our slavery, from our flesh, to fulfill in his flesh what the rule obedience could not do. And in him, we can find approval from God and worth and value before the Father. He came to redeem us, and we celebrate because through him, we can become God's children. God's son came so that you and I can become sons and daughters of God. Look at it, full of his Spirit, no longer slaves, but heirs. Heirs of the kingdom of God. That's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate the coming of Jesus. Whether the 25th was the actual day he was born or not, it really doesn't matter. He came. He came, and he came to redeem us. God came. How did people respond in that moment? How did they respond to it? Well, honestly, a lot of people didn't know. When Jesus was born, there weren't a lot of lights hung and trees, you know, cut down and gifts given. There wasn't a lot of what we would call it. It wouldn't have looked like a normal Christmas to you and I, because most people didn't know, so they didn't respond in any way. Some did. Some knew what was happening. Let's look at how they responded, because everybody who knew what was happening responded in a very distinct manner, a manner I think God would invite us to enter into and join with them in the way that they responded. How did people respond? The people who knew what was happening, they responded by celebrating. They responded by worshiping. They responded by celebrating. They responded by worshiping God and worshiping Jesus. Look at how Elizabeth. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Look at how Elizabeth, Mary's relative, reacts. There's celebration, there's worship. Look at Luke chapter 1. We'll start in 39 and we'll go for 10 verses or so. I just had to stop it at some point. In these days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. So Mary is pregnant. and she's going to see her her relative, a town in Judah, and she entered in the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That's Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth also happened to be carrying John the Baptist in her womb. So John the Baptist, the baby in her womb, celebrated, did a little baby dance in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's not how she would have responded to her relative Mary coming to visit her in any other moment, but she does now because of what's happening, because of who is inside of Mary. "For behold, when the sound," verse 44, "of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies.'" So now Elizabeth is celebrating, worshiping, and then Mary starts worshiping and celebrating. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." God is celebrated. God is worshiped. Look forward in the same chapter to verse 67. With Zechariah, he didn't celebrate in that moment when Mary came to visit because he couldn't. He would have been struck and dumb. He couldn't speak. And then when his son John the Baptist is born, John the Baptizer is born, his tongue is freed and he's able to speak. Look at verse 67. And there's more to the story, but you can read it again. The context. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed,'" gotta see how far we're gonna go. Okay. "'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant.'" He worships, he praises. That's how he responds to the coming of the Savior. Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at the shepherds, look at the angels. As Jesus is being born and they're being told about it in the moment. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." They're celebrating this. You can hear the exaltation in their voice as they're saying, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Look at one more. Look at Matthew chapter 2. The wise men who came to visit Jesus, look at their reaction. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 9, these men saw a star, they start traveling, they're bringing gifts, they're finding the one, they're coming to see the one. Out of everybody on earth, they are some of the few people who knew what was happening. Herod stops them. Then in verse 9, after listening to the king, that's Herod, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them went until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they celebrated. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And be warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Up until that last verse where the music changes and it becomes ominous, they were rejoicing, they were celebrating, they were worshiping, they celebrated. Everyone who knew about what was happening, except Herod was different. Everyone else, what did they do? They worshiped, they celebrated. Isn't that the big idea from this that we could pull out of all of these verses we've read? The big idea for you and I is that Christmas reminds us to worship Jesus. It should. Christmas should remind us. Honestly, when I think of Christmas, I shouldn't even say this, but I started, so then you'll wonder what I was going to say. I think of what I'm going to get. Think of what I'm going to ask for. I think I start planning and scheming and what's the thing that I could get because it's Christmas. And that's not what Christmas should first remind us of. Christmas should first remind us of, I should worship Jesus. And like Mike said at the table, not just on Sunday, not just at Christmas, all the time. Christmas is an invitation to enter into worship, to invite into work, to enter into to knowing Jesus. It reminds us of what God did, and then it invites us to do the same thing that everyone else who knew about what was happening did. They worshiped, they celebrated, and they worshiped. That's even more important than the dinners and the family and the gifts and all the incredibly awesome stuff that is part of the Christmas season for many of us. We remember the rescuer, the one who came from heaven. God became man and dwelt among us. It reminds us, I should live as someone who worships that person, that God. He was man, he's God. I should worship him. We're to celebrate who he is and that he came and what he did and worship him. And Christmas reminds us of that so that for the next year, we remember I should be worshiping Jesus. So what do we do? What is our application today? It's an invitation. It's an invitation for all of us to enter in and to worship. Listen, if you're not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Rescuer, the one who put on flesh and dwelt among us to rescue you, this is an invitation. He invites you to enter into God's family, to enter into the forgiveness that he purchased for you on the cross many years after he was born. It's an invitation to give yourself to him, to unite yourself to him by deciding to follow him, to surrender to him, to make him the king of your life by repenting, to being baptized and giving yourself to Jesus. And when you do, you will then for the rest of your life and for all of eternity be able to unite yourself to all the others who are in him, who are under his blood, who are part of God's family, who worship the Savior for all of eternity. And if you're a Christian, wait, there's one more thing to say. If you're not a Christian and you say, yeah, I want that. I want that. I want what he did for me. I want. In this community, when that is in your heart, when you say, I have to make that decision, tell someone. Tell one of the men that are up here. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, this is an invitation to worship. This is an invitation to worship Jesus, to remember I'm supposed to be worshiping him. That's what my life is supposed to be, just like Mary did, just like Elizabeth did, just like Zacharias did, just like Simeon did, just like the wise men did and the shepherds did and the angels did. I'm supposed to live my life worshiping Jesus. I'm supposed to come together. That's why we come together. That's why we're supposed to sing with all of our hearts and with passion and sing to Jesus. That's why we're supposed to sing together when we come together. And that's why we should live our lives in worship, but I know there's a lot of ways the application could go for those of us who are Christians. How do we worship? Romans 12:1, everything we do. Let me give you one thing to put into practice this week, one way to worship Jesus that is powerful. In your life, if you're a Christian, as you go through this week, find a moment, and for a lot of us, it'll be when we're really, really by ourselves, when no one else is around and no one else is listening. Because the thing to do is to sing a song of praise to Jesus out loud. We're supposed to sing in our hearts we're also supposed to sing with our voices. So, and I know for many of us, this will be when no one's around and the windows are rolled up really tight and there aren't any other cars passing us to looking at us and no one's at home and everybody's gone. And it will be an alone kind of thing. And then eventually it won't be, and we'll be more comfortable doing this around other people. But sing a song to Jesus. Take one of the songs that we sang this morning and take it in your heart and just every day sing that song to Jesus. And the song before the Lord's Supper, and it's a short-term memory problem. I was singing it as we were singing. I was like, oh, that's the one. That's the one to take home with you. Ben will say it when he comes up. Or you probably remember it. You're not blessed with my mental affliction. Take a song today and every day sing it to Jesus. Worship the one who came and let Christmas remind us to worship him. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing to Jesus. God, thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Everything we see displayed on the cross and everything we see displayed when Jesus came, when that decision was made that he would come, become a man, and live among us to rescue us. You are incredibly good, God, and kind. May we be people and a people worship you all year long. Thank you for reminding us of that this year at Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.